Please turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our text will be verse 37 and verse 38. We'd like to read these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 37, verse 38. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. Our text teaches us about a principle of nature in which a seed is sown and a plant is the result. Of course, the plant depends upon the seed. The marvelous thing about this is the wonder of God's creation and the spectacular design revealed. There is a spiritual application, of course, but first consider a real-life illustration. This past spring, I decided to dabble in planting a garden of sorts. It wasn't much of one, but it's a little garden. And I grew a few radishes and some green onion and some kale. And I also have a small corn patch. Well, watching all of that grow from the seed, especially the corn, Laura and I both marveled at God's handiwork. I mean, think about it. You take a little seed like this. I mean, this just really is not much. This is a little seed. And you plant it in the ground. And in a week or so, a sprout appears. And if God blesses it, it grows and it grows. Then leaves come out and it continues to its growth. And then a tassel comes on the top of the plant. And then small ears develop at the base of the leaf, and hopefully two or three. And then you see the silk. If God blesses it, and it all continues to grow, and over time, then you can pluck an ear of corn and eat it for supper. This comes from this. Can you imagine? You can't even see the seed that I'm holding. You just know that I'm holding one. But you can see that, can't you? This is marvelous. It really is when you think about all this comes from this. And that's the way God designed it. And God deserves the honor and the glory for that design. My wife says, "You're not going to tell any jokes, are you?" And I said, "No, I didn't intend to." She said, "Well, you shouldn't be corny." So that was her fault. That's her fault because she said it, not me. That illustration shows us something about the spiritual truth. God has promised us a future glorified body. But will it be like this one? Or will it be something different? And that's our concern. By the way, when I reference the spiritual as well I should, make no bones about it, the future body will be physical. So let us think about the resurrected body. That's the title of the message, the resurrected body, and let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. We ask for those that are not well today, who would love to be here, we ask that you bless them and send healing. And we pray for those that are traveling, that you would watch over them and keep them safe. But Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather together today. Thank you for meeting with us. And I ask that you would just set our hearts apart from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might focus upon you and upon your word. Help us to learn, help us to grow. And we do ask that if there's any here today that is not saved, that they would see their need of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would draw them unto you, grant repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. Thank you so much for your word. Reveal it to us. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. I want to talk to you today. We begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37 and verse 38. Title of the message is The Resurrected Body. Let me offer you a context where we find our verses. In the chapter for which we find this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul makes a defense of the gospel with an emphasis upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He does so because there were some who denied the truth of the doctrine of the resurrection. And Paul then speaks of a few possibilities if indeed Christ is not risen. But of course, he concludes that Jesus is risen again. You can glance in verse 20 and see that to be the case. But in fact, he addresses us as well the return of Christ when he shall come and claim his own. Well, having answered the doubts regarding the resurrection, Paul recognizes a new question will come up in their minds. It is sort of, okay, if there's a resurrection, then how are the dead raised up? And with what type of body do they have? So to this inquiry, he answers with what I've already read unto you. Simply, he gives an agricultural analogy. He speaks of a seed being sown and the results which develop. And certainly we can understand his speech because you've seen the corn and the seed. But we know what a farmer does. We know that he plants seeds in the field and God gives the increase, whether it be corn or wheat or beans or any other type of crop. So they ask the question, what kind of body will those that are resurrected have? And he answers with the seed which is sown, which afterward produces a plant. Let's look into our text, verse 37 and verse 38. With the context behind us, I want to note the content of these two verses. And I do so, first of all, by looking at some of the terminology that we find within the text. In verse 37, it says, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be." When we read these two verses, you're going to notice that word body. It's mentioned several times within this text, three times to be exact. It's the same word in each circumstance. It's just a general Greek term for the word body. And, it just occurred to me, my wife used to work at Soma. And it's a dress shop and a clothing shop for ladies. Soma is the Greek word for body. So that just occurred to me that she used to work at Soma. But the word means a body. It is a material substance. Each of you have a soma. I'm looking at your soma. You're looking at my soma. You look at the body. So he says that each seed has its, it doesn't have a, it's not the body which shall be. This little seed here is not that. It's this, isn't it? And so each seed has it doesn't have the body that it shall be, but it is bare grain. That's what this is. The word bare means that, naked, it's unclothed, it's without covering. This is very simple. It's broke down, and this is simply a seed, isn't it? This is grain, and the word grain means that, a kernel, a grain, or a seed. This is bare grain. This is not that, but this will become that, won't it? And so we find in the text that it says there, that which thou sowest, you don't sow the body that it shall be, but you sow bare grain. It might be a chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. Notice that, and to every seed his own body. And so God has given this grain its own body. That's what it is. And then God has given, of course, then, this body, which, and it's as God has desired for that to take place. And so each of these things are done for a purpose, and God is behind it all. None of this happened by accident, I'll tell you that right now. God is the creator, he is the sustainer, and what a marvelous thing that is. We have this principle within the text. So what is Paul telling these people? Let me sum it up this way, four things and then a concluding statement with the four more things. But anyway, first of all, the body sown is not the body which will come forth. It's as simple as that. You say, well, what really matters? Keep in mind, we're talking about the resurrected body. The body that will be sown is not the body that's going to come forth. You have to bear that in mind. Number two, the body sown is likened unto a seed. That's what it says. This body that will be sown one day is like a seed. And so, number three, God has designed what will grow, whether it's going to be wheat or corn or an apple tree, whatever, it's as it has pleased him. And so it pleases God to make a corn seed like this, and it pleases God to make the growth like that. That's all Paul is telling us. That's what he is teaching these people. They can understand that. But then bear in mind, number four, that God also designed what each seed would look like. And it looks like what it looks like because that's the way God designed it. So let me then offer you point number five, which is a summary or a statement. When thinking about these verses and speaking about the seed being sown, later producing a plant, several thoughts emerge. And let me just offer these to you. Number one, each seed has its own characteristic. It is, this seed is not similar to the radish seeds that I used or to the kale seeds. Somebody did ask me, what, you planted kale? Well, anyway, I planted kale from seed. And the onion seeds were different than that. I even planted some lettuce, but that didn't work out so good, so I didn't mention that I planted lettuce. But all of those seeds were different. They all have their own characteristics, don't they? Number two, seed usually must be sown in the ground. Generally, that is the case. Overwhelming majority, seeds must be planted in the ground. And what's going to happen, of course, then, point number three, is that the seed must then die. If you plant this seed into the ground, cover it up with dirt, and put water on it, if it does not die, if it does not decay in its proper fashion, it will not produce anything. But if this thing dies, then it will produce something. It'll produce a corn stalk. And, of course, then the fourth point is what is sown and dies is not what shall be. This is not that. This is sown. That's the result. So we think about the resurrected body. You say, really, truly, is there an application here? Absolutely. Let me offer you then in the third point of my message three considerations, and these are verses. I'm going to read these verses to you. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. This is what the Bible says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Those of us who are saved, we know that this earthly tabernacle is going to dissolve, and we're going to have a new one. That's the resurrected body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. The other consideration, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What do you learn about that? Are we what we shall be? When you look at me, is this my? Do you see the future glorified body? You do not. You see the grain. You see this alone. But what will happen is one of these days I will be like Jesus Christ, won't I? Well, a reference to that is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. What do we learn from these three verses of consideration? Is that we do not possess that body yet. We are seeds, but one of these days we'll receive a resurrected body. And so there is a new body which awaits us, and it is one that will be made by God. Also, it's going to be an eternal body. That's what we read within the passage. It's going to be immortal. Right now we are mortals, aren't we? It can die, and it will die if God tarries His coming. But notice through those verses, it will be likened unto His glorious body, the Scripture says. And like as Christ was risen from the dead, we shall inherit a body similar to His. I said similar. I didn't say it'd be exactly like His. I heard one preacher say one time that everybody in heaven will be 33 and a half year old males and we'll all have the appearance of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's the case. But we will have a body that'll be similar to His. That's what the Scripture said, isn't it? So when you wonder what this seed's going to turn out to, well, what is it going to turn out to? It's like Christ's body. So turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. What does the Bible tell us about Christ's resurrected, glorified body? Can we learn anything about what we might be in the future when we're made in the image of Jesus Christ? Let's look at a few things. Majority of these are found right here in Luke chapter 24. We'll pick it up there in verse 39. This is a post-resurrection discussion. Tells us about several events that's going on. But the first thing I want you to notice about this resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which it will share a similarity to, it says in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Jesus Christ rose again from the dead bodily. Some people say and believe that the resurrection was just a spiritual thing. It was more than that. He said, "Touch me, feel me. I have flesh and bone." That tells me that whatever that body is, it's going to be made of flesh and bone, because I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. Go ahead another couple verses, verse 41 through verse 43. I just submit unto you, this is what the Scripture says. Apparently it has a digestive system. Verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and took it, and he did eat before them." The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ ate and apparently digested food. Go back to the earlier part of the chapter, verse 13 through verse 15. "I submit unto you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had a normal appearance of a man. Proof of this I submit unto you is verse 13 through verse 15, when we have the two disciples going to Emmaus after the morning, and they heard about the resurrection. They were on their way to Emmaus and they meet up with Jesus. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which happened that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now it says that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And I'll point that out in just a moment. But what we have here is that Jesus came up, walked with them just like any traveler, and walked with them to Emmaus. They talked. He looked just like any other man. Now, they didn't recognize him to be the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't recognize him and say, "Oh, this is a ghost, or this is a demon, or this is something else." They thought it was an ordinary traveler. And so the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ was just like an ordinary man. Go down to verse 36, same chapter. But we know that although that body that Jesus had was made of flesh and bone and appears just like a normal people, there's something a little bit more particular about that. And I'm going to look at verse 36 here. And I'll read the verse and then I'll let you think for just a second to see what my next point is. And if you're not looking at the outline, I want you to work through this. Verse 36, "And as they thus spake," they were talking about what was going on, "Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." What do you think the indication of that is? They're in the upper room, closed doors, locked doors for fear of the Jews, and they're talking about what's going on, and the Scripture defines for us that Jesus himself stood in the midst. I don't know about you, but what I get out of that is it seems to be able to materialize. That they were there in the crowd, and all of a sudden, he was there. That's my take from it. You say, "Oh, that's crazy." Well, I don't think it's so crazy when you look at the next point. Now, I'm certain that it wasn't anything to do with Star Trek and, you know, transforming and beaming down and all that kind of stuff. But the expression is that he just kind of appears in their midst. You say, "Well, that's just ludicrous." All right, well, then I'm going to look at the next verse. Go back to verse 31. Back to the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. They get to Emmaus, they have dinner, and it pick it up there in verse 31. As he blessed the food, he prayed for it. It says in verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." That's what it says. Not only does this body that the Lord Jesus Christ has as a resurrected body can materialize, it can dematerialize or disappear. The Greek terms here, the English word vanish, It are two words in the Greek language. The first word means that which doesn't appear, that which is unseen. It's something which is invisible. And so the idea behind this is to disappear or to vanish. But the word that's connected with it in the Greek language by the grammar itself is the word that means come into existence. It is to be created, and so something that arises or something that occurs. Tied to this word, to me, says it has occurred that he has disappeared. So when I read this text, I think vanish is an excellent English word here that tells us that he was talking to these people on Emmaus. He blessed the food, their eyes were open, and he vanished out of their sight. Poof, he was gone. Well, that's the kind of glorified body that he had and still has, by the way. Didn't the Bible say that our body will be like his? Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I also submit unto you that he bore resemblance to his prior body. I mean the one before he was crucified and killed and put in a grave. There is certainly a resemblance there. A couple verses, chapter 28 in the book of Matthew, verse 9, when he met the ladies as they were coming from the grave site, when they'd seen the angels and knew that he was risen from the dead, they were on their way back to the disciples, and he meets up with them, and it says in verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They knew him by sight. Now, I don't know if he had all the exact physical features, what he looked like before he was put into the grave, but they knew who he was. And the reference that I made a moment ago about the two on the road to Emmaus, when he came up and walked with them, it says their eyes were holding. That is, he still had that appearance, but their eyes did not picture who he was. The same was true with Martha in the garden when she thought he was the gardener. Her eyes were holding, but I submit unto you that when Jesus was risen from the dead, he had a very similar appearance to what he was before because they could identify him on sight. As a matter of fact, if you go over to John chapter 20, and I know some of you might be thinking, man, I don't want to keep this for all eternity. I don't know what we'll be like, but I have a sneaking suspicion that we're going to look pretty much like we look now in our identification features. Because that's what Jesus did. And as you turn to John chapter 20, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Moses and Elijah. Now, they didn't have pictures of them, but they knew who they were. And they could distinguish them. So whether you like it or not, my opinion is the Scripture teaches that our resurrected body is going to bear some resemblance to what we have right now. Take care of it, amen. John chapter 20, verse 20. When he met with his disciples, he said, when he had so said, notice what he did. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He offered proof. Look at the spear side. Look at my hands, the nail prints. Skip down to verse 27. You remember that time when he appeared to them that we just looked at? Thomas was not with them. But he later showed up, and what did he tell Thomas? Verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but only believing. Not only did Jesus have a similar appearance, he still had the wounds from his passion. From the crucifixion, the nails in his hand, and the nails in his feet, and the spear hole in his side. He still carried it with him. And if you would then go to Acts chapter 1, just a page or two to the right, Acts chapter 1, again thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll move along and finish out our passage today. But I submit unto you, when you think about the body that the Lord Jesus Christ had, this body appears to defy gravity. None of us can do that. If I stepped off this pulpit right now, I would fall down. I would not float. I wouldn't do it. You wouldn't either. You jump off a cliff, you're going down, aren't you? You jump out of a building, you're going down. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which are angels, which said unto them, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Did he not in that physical body ascend up, defying gravity, and float up into the sky and out of their sight? Yes, he did. Will my future resurrected body defy gravity? I have a suspicion it will. And it can materialize and vanish. Well, I just take what the Bible tells me. By the way, apparently that body is not oxygen dependent, because the higher up you go, this body can't take it, can it? You know, you can't go to heaven in the condition you're in. You're not physically able. You would die instantly, wouldn't you? But that's why God gives us a new body, doesn't he? The resurrected body. Go, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the Bible tells us that it will be like unto his body. And so I've tried to demonstrate to you the biblical expression about his body. But then I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and just finish out the message with the Corinthian lesson that we find within the text. We had our passage itself when we looked at verse 37 and verse 38. But now what we have is an expression as Paul continues. He talks about the glory of the sun and the moon and different types of bodies. Those are celestial and those that are terrestrial. All those comparisons and contrast in between there. Then he picks up this matter of the resurrected body. And we're going to begin in verse 42. And I'm going to read down through verse 54, then come back and quickly hit these points. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 says, So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they that are also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I look at your earthy. I don't see the heavenly. Continue. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Wow, glorious text, is it not? Go back, look at verse 52. Notice these things shown by contrast. He says that at the latter part of the text, when the trumpet sounds, that the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. And I was in 52. Go back to 42, I'm sorry. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Incorruption. That word incorruption means incorruptibility. It's that which is pure, that which is sincere. It comes from a main Greek root word which means imperishable, non-corrupting, undying. I like the words doesn't decay. We know what corrupt is. Corruption is a decay. This is raised incorruptible. It doesn't decay. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. That word means glory or honor or credit or reputation. Marvelous, isn't it? Man thinks there's so much right now, and I'll tell you, it's sown in dishonor. We think we're so great, it is sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. Verse 43, the latter part of the text, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. That word power is the word, we get the word dynamite out of that. It means power or strength or ability. Man, he thinks he's something, but it's nothing. It's dishonorable and it's weak. But when the resurrection comes, it'll be glorious and it'll be in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That which pertains to the Spirit. That's what the Word means. Remember we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1 that we have a house in the heavens, or not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we read in this text, it's a spiritual body. It's not the earthly thing that was after Adam. It was a spiritual thing, like Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Verse 53, where I jumped ahead of myself. Look down there once again. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Same word that we found earlier. Verse 54 says, so this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. This corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality, and when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then is brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the kind of body that it talks about. Couple more verses and I'll be finished. There's a couple coming attractions that I wanted to express. The first is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two things I'm going to mention. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, coming attractions. One of the things about the new body, and there's not a lot of description about it. I've given you about all there is. But I believe it will be able to discern between the reward and losses. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Will there be an accountability for Christians before Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And it will be in that glorified state, but we're going to be able to make a discernment between that which was a reward and that which was a loss. So if you'll make a connected reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15, it says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon upon the foundation, it says that he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Is there reward and loss? There is. Will we be able to recognize that? Absolutely. And that's in that glorified body. We'll be able to have that understanding. One last verse, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. I believe I made a typographical error on your outline. So it's Revelation 21 and verse 4. I want to review this text and then I'll have a few things in closing. It says about the new heavens and the new earth at the beginning of that chapter, and he says in verse 4 of Revelation 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither there's sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I submit unto you that future glorified body, because he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and will have a capacity to cry, but at this point there'll be no reason to. Every reason for tears will be gone at this point. Not only will there be the capacity to cry, no reason to, I think there'll be a capacity to sorrow, but there'll be no more death. It takes away the reason for it. But when I come down and I read in the text that it says that there shall be no more pain. Either there's the capacity to hurt, but no cause to hurt, or there will be no sensory system for pain. So you'll never hurt again. Either way, the Bible says there's no more pain. But I want to say unto you, and just a really implicit point here, this is true only for Christians. Do you know why? Because the non-Christian, in their resurrected body, feel pain. Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16 lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment in the flame? And he says, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. Tormented. We who are saved, our glorified, resurrected body, there'll be no more pain. But those who are lost that will be resurrected and drop into the depths of hell for all eternity will feel every bit of it. And that ought to catch your attention. So let me close by saying this. Number one, this present body is like, as the Bible said, bare grain. This is just a seed. This is all this is. It's just like this. Number two, after this body perishes, a new one will emerge. And it's going to be different, and it's going to be magnificent. And it's going to be like Jesus's. Very similar. How marvelous is that? How exciting. Oh, by the way, did you ever stop about the picture of how the seed has to go into the ground and die? Where do they put us? 6 feet under. Now, we're already dead, but you get the point. What a picture. What a picture. So you have the idea. This seed came to be that. This seed has a resurrected body out there that I'm awaiting for. But I'll ask you this as I finish. What type of seed are you? You better let that one sink in. What type of seed are you? I mentioned to you that as a Christian, we have this description, and no more pain. If you're lost, what kind of seed are you? You're a lost seed. What will come out of that lost seed? That body which God has designed for that lost seed, but I guarantee you, it will feel pain. And it will recognize the separation from God and the blessings of God and all the things that hell consists of. That seed produces a different glorified body, resurrected body, than the seed that is saved. What kind of seed are you? Do you know Jesus? I guarantee you're coming out of the grave one of these days, and it's going to be the type of seed that you planted is what's coming out. Let's stand. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word, and I pray that you'd overcome any frailty of speech which I had, and even if an error, when I looked at a verse in error, Lord, overcome those things and take the truth and implant it in every heart. Lord, for those of us who are saved, we'd find great comfort, knowledge of your word, of what we shall be. But I pray that it would be a warning to those that are lost, that if they die in that state, that future body can't even imagine the suffering and the torment for all eternity. I pray that you would move in every heart, save the lost, strengthen the saved, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.